Thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us, Father. Father, we just thank you to be able to come into your house and worship freely, Father God. And we'd like to thank the men and women of these United States that make that possible, our servicemen and women, Father God. Father, there's a lot of people that are out right now due to illness. Father God, I just ask that you send your healing hand upon them, Father God, and you just help them to get through it expediently, Father God, and with as little frustration and pain as possible. Father God, I pray over the message that's being given today by Dominic. Father God, I just ask that you send your Holy Spirit down in through him and in through us as well, Father God, and open our hearts and our minds to hear your words, Father God, to hear the message you have for us, and so that we can take this message out into the world and share it with others. All these things we ask and pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Billy. Praise the Lord. Everybody waits for that unclouded day, right? Hey, Seb, how you doing? Okay, we are in the book of where? Go to Genesis. That's from one extreme to the other. We will get to Revelation in a second. Go to the book of Genesis. As we continue, I think, what is it, Nikki, our fifth week in Revelation? Is this our fifth week? Anyway, we're going to start off in Genesis. As I told you, that in the book of Revelation, you will find a lot of Old Testament allusions in the book of Revelation. So I want to kind of line that up for you today so we have the best way of understanding of what we're reading. So we're going to start off in Genesis. Now, everybody knows the story of Jacob and Esau and Rebecca. And remember how by trickery, Jacob and Rebecca had used Esau's clothes to fool Isaac to capture the birthright from Isaac. We all remember that, right? We remember that? Now, this was all ordained by God, for sure. But Jacob had to flee to his uncle Laban's house in order to escape the wrath of who? Esau. He was livid. He wanted the birthright. And obviously, the birthright was passed by deception to Jacob. Now, Jacob had been severely tested by God through who? Laban. Remember Laban? Laban severely tested Jacob. Laban was a manipulator, right? He was a liar, and he was an idol worshiper. Laban used trickery involving the marriage of his daughters. Jacob thought he was marrying Rebekah, but he married who? Leah, instead. And Jacob had to work another 7 more years, as we remember the story. But after 20 years of labor, God eventually told Jacob to leave with the possessions that he God had obtained for him. Despite Laban's wrath, God would protect him. Jacob fled with his wives and possessions, and Laban eventually caught up to him. Remember, Laban wind up catching up to him at the end of the journey. But as I mentioned, God would protect him. Now, let us read Genesis 31 and 41. I think that now this is going to help us understand when we get to the book of Revelation. So just bear with me on this. 31 and 41 says this. I think it's on the board. Nikki's got it up there. These 20 years, this is Jacob telling Laban, these 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years and your 2 daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you changed my wages 10 times. Now, this is important. The number 10 is not literal. It represents a time of testing. It's a figure of speech. In fact, Nikki told me yesterday when we were discussing this, she thought of a similar saying this of people that says, if I told you once, I told you 1,000 times. Anybody hear that? So here, this is important when we get to the book of Revelation, where he says here, you changed my wages 10 times. This is a figure of speech. Go to Daniel. Go to Daniel. The book of Daniel, Minor Prophets. It's right after the book of Ezekiel. Does that help? After the book of Ezekiel. And we got it up there on the board. Go to Daniel chapter 1. Now remember the Remember what's happening here now. Watch as we bring this right into the book of Revelation in a second. As we study the church in Sardis today. Everybody in Daniel 1? First chapter of Daniel. Okay, starting in verse 8, if I may. Context here, remember Daniel wanted Daniel to eat the king's food, and Daniel wants to refrain from eating the king's food. We all remember that in the book of Daniel. Now watch what Daniel says starting in verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now, God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid, my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should see your faces looking more haggard than the youths of your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Please, now listen to this, please test your servants for 10 days. And let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. So he listened to them in the matter and tested them for what? 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. And these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Very important verse. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked to them, and out of them all not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they entered the king's personal service, and every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Now, you got to understand, and we're going to go to Revelation in a second. If you're reading this, if you're hearing this, and you are of Jewish lineage, you understand that 10 days is a time of what? Testing. It's a time of testing. Notice the difference when it says that the king had a specified days to present them. So Daniel is telling his audience, this 10 days is a time of testing. Like the same way in Genesis, when Jacob told Laban, you changed my wages 10 times. Now, go to the book of Revelation. Watch this. Chapter 2, verse 8. I told you that the book of Revelation is lined with Old Testament allusions. You're never going to find a direct quote from the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. But you have to know your Old Testament to understand it. That's why I kind of opened up here in Genesis, and then I went to Daniel, because this same time of 10 times is going to come up again. So it's really important to understand. So we have an idea of what's going on here with the church at Smyrna. Starting in 2 and 8. And the angel, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for what? 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Now listen, for someone who's been to prison like myself, 10 days is not going to bother you, any of us. But here you see the message again of the trial and the testing used by some will be cast into prison for what? For 10 days. It is a period of what, Billy? Testing. We've lined that up from Genesis, we went to Daniel, and now we go to the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation is smattered with Old Testament allusions, so unless we understand our Old Testament, we won't understand what's happening here. So the church in Smyrna is going through what? Divine testing. Divine testing used by the term that they will be thrown into prison for 10 days. Now, the first thing we want to notice is that Christ introduced himself with a description from chapter 1. He is the first and he is the last. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is, he was, and is to come. As Beale depicts, he is the divine sovereign over history, who alone possesses the attribute of eternity. Again, he is the what? He is the first and he's the last. Last week we depicted that Christ introduced himself to the church in Ephesus, as we remember. And it was a solid church, but they lost their first love. And we decided, and the scriptures tells us, their first love, they stopped what? They stopped witnessing Christ. They stopped witnessing Christ. They were solid theologians. They probably several had a seminary degree. They were solid theologians, hated the work of the Nicolaitans, who had compromised the gospel, and Christ commended them for this, remember? He commended them. But the divine reprimand concerning the church in Ephesus continues to challenge us as a church today. Are we witnesses for Christ? Are we bringing his word to the streets? Or we just keeping it in the backyard? Keeping it in our own circles. Are we bringing that? That was the challenge that we had last week in Ephesus. We as a church, me as a pastor first, are we bringing the word to the streets? Now, every introduction by the writer of Revelation in his letters to the churches, the question is asked, I know your deeds or your works, or better, I know your witness. Because what's the sense of God the Holy Spirit saving and sanctifying us if we're not telling people about him? And when the Bible says in the book of Revelation, I know your deeds, they're saying is, I know your witness, and it's dead. And here's one, and that was the church in Ephesus. But now we get to the church in Smyrna. And this church in Smyrna has no censures, so to speak. It's got no censures. Now, remember this. If the church is functioning within the operation of the Holy Spirit, they will work out what has been worked in. And true believers are discerned by this and their witness. Are we witnessing the gospel? It comes back to old evangelism. Are we witnessing the gospel? And that's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Now, Beale says this. I want to just, two things I want to say before I get to Beale, what Beale says. The church in Smyrna is the epitome of a fruit-bearing church. You see, there's only two churches in the book of Revelation that get no censure. Smyrna and who? Philadelphia are the only two churches that don't get no censure. So the church at Smyrna is the epitome of a fruit-bearing church. Only themselves and the church at Philadelphia do not receive any divine censure. Remember that. Smyrna is known for what? Brave suffering. We live in a world today that as we go to church and we enjoy coming in our cars and we enjoy nice air conditioning or heat depending on what time of the year it is. But in those days, when they had church, they were under divine suffering. And the Roman government, along with some of the Jews, who John calls the synagogue of who? Satan, were over against the people of God. They had it a lot harder than we did today. We have it easy compared to what they had it. So this is why the Bible tells them that they are going to be tested. They're going to be thrown into prison, not literally, but for 10 days, they're going to come on under divine testing. In fact, in our Old Testament reading, we discovered that the Daniel text contextually pointed to a time of testing for Daniel. We're trying to line up here the Old Testament and here the New Testament, the book of Revelation. And it was classified by a 10-day period. The same allusion is ascribed to this church in Smyrna, that Satan would throw some members of this godly congregation into church for prison for 10 days. This goes against a lot of this name it, claim it type of teaching where, well, if you're suffering, if things are happening, it's because you don't have enough faith or you don't have enough. The Bible says, in fact, if you have faith in Christ, you're probably going to what? Suffer. Nobody likes to hear that. Nobody likes to hear that. But the thing is that we are running countercultural to the world. The church at Smyrna was not like the everyday church. They were running countercultural to the world and the Roman Empire. We as a church are called to do the same thing. We are to be, Sonny, countercultural over against the world. That doesn't mean we want to witness to the world. We have to witness to the world, but we must be set apart. And the church at Smyrna was set apart. And again, it's the only church, besides the church in Philadelphia, that received no censure. Now here's what Beale says. Christ commends the church at Smyrna for enduring tribulation and encourages it to continue to be faithful in anticipation of imminent, more severe persecution. So the pastor gets up here and he says, church, you are a people of God. I am going to promise you persecution. A lot of amens, right? But this, the people of God are promised persecution in this life. It's not a good message. It's not something that we want to bring. But if you are truly a son or daughter of God, the Bible says you will be under what? The Bible says persecution. In order to inherit eternal life and heavenly kingship. Now, Smyrna had been one of the most important cities in Asia Minor. One of the most important cities. Smyrna had a close relationship with Rome and the imperial cult. Today it is modern day Izmir. Now, understand that the imperial cult, the Roman Empire was... Hey, you know what? Think about this. Think about 12 fishermen against the whole Roman Empire. Am I right? 12 fishermen. The Roman Empire tried to stamp out this gospel. 12 fishermen was able to bring this gospel through this large contingent of Roman wealth and money and fame. But the God of the universe was, if you have a Bible in your hand right now, it's because of these 12 apostles that God had ordained from the foundations of the world. And if you can't grab onto that, you can't grab onto anything over against the whole Roman government. I mean, that's got to mean, you don't have to say anything else today. But think about what God has done in Christ. And he's using wretches like me and yourselves. I call me one first. But he's using the... Man, how could you not know that there's a God in Christ? And the church in Smyrna was suffering in bringing the word, but they never stopped suffering. But they never stopped bringing the word either. And we'll talk a little about Jeremiah as we close, because he was obviously the suffering servant for the Lord, as well as Christ was himself. Now, the imperial cult of Roman emperors, living and dead, became the state religion in Smyrna throughout the whole empire. Temples were erected in honor of Julius Caesar. soon after his death, and to Augustus in his lifetime. And if you go to 2, and don't even go there, but next week we'll be reading about the church, or the following week in church in Thyatira, it explains a reference to Satan's throne. That was the temple that was dedicated to Zeus. So, you understand, we think we have it hard. Think about how they had it. Can we, here's my challenge, can we be Smyrna? Can we be a church like Smyrna? And this is a challenge to all of us, me first. In fact, according to Smalley, in 23 before Christ, Smyrna was granted permission by Rome over 10 rival cities in Asia to build a temple to the emperor Tiberius. Smalley depicts that Smyrna was so loyal to Rome, and it contained a large Jewish population, which was actively hostile towards the church. Basically, it was difficult to survive as a Christian. It was difficult to survive as a Christian. And it's because of the church in Smyrna, because of the apostles, because of the church in Philadelphia, because of God the Holy Spirit from the foundations of the world, it ordained that this gospel would go forth. And if you're a believer today, if God the Holy Spirit has saved you and sanctified you, it's only because of God's grace. It's nothing that you have done. And what a message. We are a... Listen to this. Barnea, they're pretty good with their polling. And I don't like to really quote polls all the time, but listen, I want to give you something, a devastating poll, so to speak. I was talking to Francine about it. Barnea says this, 30%, 33% in the world that are claiming Christianity. 6% are actually born again. You heard it? 6% of the whole world is actually born again. 6%, Sebra. You talk about a remnant. 6% of the whole world is truly regenerated, born again Christians. That's a staggering figure. A staggering figure. 33% claim to be Christian, but only, whatever it is, I'm not too good with math, 20, whatever it is, 20 something. 6%, what is it, 27 that aren't? Thanks, Ben. Leave it to Ben, who's a mathematician. But anyway, but listen, that's a challenging statistic. Smalley depicts that Smyrna was so loyal to Rome, and it contained a large Jewish population, which was actively hostile towards the church. Anybody know who the Bishop of Smyrna was? The Bishop of Smyrna was actually contemporary at the end of the Apostle John's life. His name was Polycarp. Remember Polycarp? Now, Polycarp, if I'm not mistaken, he was born in 69 AD. So obviously John started to groom Polycarp, and at the end of John's life, Polycarp became the bishop or the pastor of Smyrna early in the second century. You know how Polycarp died? So they grabbed Polycarp when he was 85 years old, and they told him, Mr. Polycarp, I don't know what they told him, but they says, listen, all you have to do is denounce Christianity. We don't really want to hurt you, but, you know, we just want you to do it. So, you know, we don't want you to rustle any feathers. And Polycarp told him, if church history is correct, which I believe, he says, I've been serving my Lord for 85 years. I am never going to denounce who he was. And obviously what they did to Polycarp is, if church history is correct, which I believe it is, they threw him in fire, man. And he told them, the fire that you're going to throw me in is only going to last for a minute, but the fire that you're going to go in is never going to die out. That was the Bishop of Smyrna in the second century, contemporary at the end of the Apostle John's life. What a witness. What a witness. And what does the word witness mean? Martyr. In the Greek language, the word witness comes from the word martyrus. It means martyr. If you are a witness today, you are a martyr for Christ in Jesus' name. In fact, Christ reminds this church in Smyrna that he is what? The first and the last, who was dead and has come to life. No Roman emperor can claim that. No Roman emperor can claim that. The congregation at Smyrna is known to be experienced conflict, verse 9. Now, history will help us understand some of this conflict. Until the latter part of the first century, Christianity enjoyed a degree of protection under the umbrella of Judaism. Remember every time they would take Paul to the Roman emperor and, you know, they would have to take Paul in front of the Roman procurators and stuff like that. And Paul would get like a reprieve from the Roman government. They would turn around and say, well, we'll send this matter to this. And he winds up wanted to see Caesar. No more. When the book of Revelation is written, that umbrella is gone. The Jews who we know from the Old Testament, a lot of them were idol worshippers. I mean, they believed in the God of the Bible, but they believed in other stuff too. And John calls them what? What does he call them in the verse? The synagogue of Satan. The synagogue of Satan, because now Christianity is not under the umbrella of Judaism anymore. Now they're on their own. And John calls the Jews who were siding with Rome, he calls them the synagogue of Satan. You know, what a moniker to be called when you think, and what a thing when you think you are the people of God when you're really not. And John calls them the synagogue of Satan. In fact, the Jews had no problems in semi-venerating other deities along with the Old Testament God. As Beale depicts, the Jews would inform on Christians to the Roman government that they were not part of the Jewish sect and they fell under persecution. This is what history teaches us. It was not easy being a Christian then. It was not easy. So the Jews' attack on the church in Smyrna had been labeled by John as what? The synagogue of Satan. What a moniker. And John, being a Jew, obviously from birth, is calling his lineage, so to speak, the synagogue of Satan. Amazing. Because the true church, by designation, was called... What did Paul call the true church in the book of Galatians, in the epistle of Galatians? The Israel of God. Paul called the true church... Meaning that if you're in Christ, you're in the church. The Roman government would sanction Christians sometimes in the form of bans against trades, loss of property. We live in a world today that's dead against the view stating that Jesus Christ being the only way to salvation. Well, ain't nothing changed but the zip code. Nothing. Because in those days, the Roman government would ban them against trading. They would lose property. They can come in and take anything they wanted. But these Christians stood tall in the name of Christ. Around 169, if I'm not mistaken. Sebra is one of my... We graduated... Well, she graduated before me, but I graduated after. But if I'm not mistaken, Sebra will correct me on this later, I think. In 169... A.D., there was a disease going on in at that time in Jerusalem, in that area, where the Roman government was in control. And the Christians at that time, it was a disease that was killing people. And everybody was heading for the hills. Everybody. But the Christians stood with these people. They were just Romans, whoever they were, and they stood with them in there and actually caught the disease and died with them. And died with them. And one of the writers said, these people are foolish. But they were foolish for who? They were foolish because they believed in the sovereign Lord and they wanted a witness to those people before they maybe would die from the plague. What a picture. What a challenge. What a challenge for all of us. Me first. And then this is something that we want to look in here, look at. Okay, now. Remember, nothing has changed but the zip code. Even so-called Christian churches today have no doctrinal identity. They have no stake in the game, so to speak. Does this church have a stake in the game? Me first, we just don't want to be a church. Yes, we want to be there for people. We want to love people. But do we have a stake in the game? Do we have a stake in the game? Many churches live more in experience, but according to Truman, experience without doctrine stand on feet of clay. No stability. No stability. To repent of sins, to trust in Jesus for salvation, to be born again, imply doctrinal intent for sure, but there's no consensus about what repentance means. Why is it necessary? What constitutes sin or a sinful nature? The church is becoming unstable concerning truth. Come on. We see the church is becoming unstable. People are afraid to preach that you're a sinner on your way to hell. They won't say that because it's not politically correct. The problem is if you don't have Christ, it is not a good decision. And only by God the Holy Spirit can open up your heart. But I'm telling you that 6% of the world are truly regenerated Christians. I mean, think about that figure. Think that's staggering. And it's sobering. And it should spur us to witness. Because we don't know who God's people are. Praise the Lord. We don't know who God's people are. I never thought I would be God's people. And some of you in your life and would never think that you'd be God's people. But you are. So because you are only saved by the sovereignty of God and His grace, should we not be telling people? Challenging. The church at Smyrna challenges me first. Me first. But you know what? If you're a Christian today, you will not get hurt by the second death. We'll talk about the second. I mentioned a little bit of the second death, obviously, is the death that no turning back. No turning back. Jesus tells the church at Smyrna in verse 10, even though some of you will be tried and tested, remember you are in the hands of the living God. We as Christians today are tempted with all types of compromise. How can we take on the face of the world and also be Christians? We can't. Listen, we want to witness to the world, but we don't want to be part of the world. And these, listen, if we're Christians, truly regenerated Christians, who are we telling? How much do we care? How much do we? So the challenge for me first is, you know, we can sit in our Baptist circles or whatever circles you want to sit in, and, you know, we can have our Bible study. No, things are important. But the thing is, who are we telling about this? If that figure's right, I spoke to a pastor friend of mine. I spoke to Jason Smathers the other day, and we were talking about the 6%. And Jason told me he didn't think it was that high. What a staggering figure. It's not only just saying a prayer and saying this. Are you living your life for Christ? The church at Smyrna, Sebra, is a challenge to me first. The church at Smyrna is here to challenge us. Because He is the first and the last who was and is to come. The Amen. The Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. Me first. Because I say, I've said it probably too much. Luther says, if you're going to sin, sin hard. And these are challenging things for us. Are we, do we have a stake in the game? Or are we 1 foot in and 1 foot out? That's challenging, man. Because we all like to have 1 foot in and 1 foot out. The church at Smyrna is a challenge to me first. The Bible depicts we must be in the world, but not of the world. The world has many worldly ideas that can lead us astray. We must be on God. We must, as the church in Smyrna, be faithful unto what? Unto death. According to Beale, it's only enduring faith that guarantees true identification with Christ, which gives us by grace the crown of life. The crown of life, you will not be hurt by the second death. The second death is the final judgment, so the overcomers do not get hurt by the second death. They receive victory and life, but what Christ has done in their behalf. Man, if no one deserves salvation. No one deserves salvation. He could have left us to ourselves what happened in the garden. I say to myself all the time, look at Adam. Look at Eve, born sinless, and they couldn't get it right. What about us? Born in sin. Think about how much we need Christ. Adam and Eve were sinless, created sinless by God, and they couldn't get it right. What a sobering picture to clay, to dust. What a picture. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins that He would bear. Though we would carry it to God in prayer. The second death is the final judgment, so the overcomers do not get hurt by the second death. They receive victory and life. The church in Smyrna and the one in Philadelphia were suffering churches. They came under immense persecution by the Jews and the culture. Keener depicts that suffering has a way. Billy, remind me of this line as we continue as a church. Let's remind each other of this line as a church as we labor in the gospel. Keener depicts that suffering has a way of reminding us which things in life really matter, forcing us to depend radically on God and thus purifying obedience to God's will. Church, remind me of that. Remind me of that. We are so dependent, Sue, on God's will and structure for our lives. Remind me, George, Joyce, please, as we move forward. You know, the prophet Jeremiah went through a lot of suffering. In fact, the Lord told him, if you can't run with men, how are you going to race against horses? Jeremiah was basically told by the Lord, are you going to quit at the first wave of opposition, or are you going to live cautiously or courageously? There was a time when the prophet Jeremiah called the Lord a deceitful brook. When's the last time you called the Lord a deceitful brook? Jeremiah called the Lord a deceitful brook. But it was a few verses later, the Bible depicted there was a fire in his belly and all he can do was preach God's word. 40 years as a preacher, not one convert. Except his friend Baruch. And he was shaky. 40 years preaching the gospel. Today, You know, today, if he would have, in other words, he would have had church service, there would have been like nobody here. And the world would have said, look at this guy. What a terrible, 40 years, no converts. And he said, Lord, you're a deceitful brook. And the Bible says, I think 5 verses later, the fire in his belly, and he says, all I could do was preach God's word. It's not our job. We can't dance. We can't open up nobody's heart. But we can preach the word, especially if you got Italian descent in you. You can talk to, you're blue in the face. You know that. I am really done now. I'm serious. I got no more things to say because I have no more things. You know, since the brain surgery, I have to come to my notes more than I used to, you know. But I would have a little better memory. But I think it's getting better, George. If I could get a memory like George, I think I'll be okay. The Bible depicted that there was a fire in Jeremiah's belly. All he could do was preach God's word. We as Christians strive. What does Paul say we strive for? An incorruptible crown. One that will never fade, but it doesn't come easy. Paul compared it for training for the Olympics. Not salvation. Salvation is a gift from God. It only comes by His grace. But working out that is rough. According to Keener, like Daniel and his friends, we prepare best for more strenuous tests by passing the ones that were given in the present. But when we remain faithful in the face of rejection and persecution, Jesus promises us a greater reward than power and status that our oppressors now enjoy. Let the church at Smyrna be an example to Desert Sky Baptist Church. What else can we say? We've expounded the word. We looked at, hopefully, prayerfully, God's word rightly. What I wanted to show you in the book of Revelation is, as we go through this, it's imperative that we know our Old Testament. It's imperative. Because, Seb, we're not going to get it. It's going to be too many, you know, what does it mean to be thrown into prison for 10 days? You know, that's a time of testing. Because 10 days ain't too bad. I can attest to that. It ain't too bad. Okay, Billy. By God's grace, let us stand as we pray. Let us stand.